Most of you are aware that over the past few weeks, our president has made a few changes in his cabinet. Now, I'm not going to make any comments about all that except about one. And one of those changes that he has made is elevating Sarah Huckabee Sanders to be the White House press secretary, and a very prestigious position. And she received this really because of her experience in the previous months, how she's handled some things. And Dana Perino, on July 26, wrote an article to Sarah Huckabee Sanders. Dana Perino was the White House press secretary for President George W. Bush, did a phenomenal job doing that. And she wrote an article which was simply, from one female advice to one female, or from one female press secretary to another. And she listed 10 statements, 10 pieces of advice that she would give a person in this position, particularly a female. And number 8 was this. She said, "Take a moment to express gratitude every day when you walk into the West Wing. As I walked up the driveway and the Marine would open the door for me, I'd pray, 'Thank you, God, for this chance to serve the American people. May I remember why I'm here, no matter what this day brings.'" Now, I think that's a great statement, and it's a great example to follow. That regardless of what we're doing, every day there ought to be a sense of gratitude. That as we go to our jobs, as we go to our schools, kids, as much as you may hate that sometime, but that you stop at the beginning of that day as you walk in and you just say thank you to God for the opportunity that He's given you for this job, to get an education, where many around the world don't have that same opportunity. And have that attitude, because you realize that no matter what happens this day, God is going to use me to influence others for Jesus Christ. That others are watching me, that I'm an example to others, and we're always following other examples. Now, here Sarah Huckabee Sanders is able to follow the example of Dana Perino, who again, led in a great way in that position. Now, all of us have had people in our lives who've been examples and mentors to us. And I have noticed that in my own life as I think back over the years, those who were a few years older than me in school, that were kids that I looked up to, teenagers that I looked up to, of course, those in my family, others in the church, those in this church who've been great examples to me. You've taught me how to live. You've shown me how to suffer. And there are those who've shown me how to die by the way in which they died. And I'm telling you, I'm taking notes. I've watched. And there have been families who have been great examples to me in those ways. And others have influenced me in very positive ways. You see, the fact is that everybody in our life is an example one way or another. They're a good example or they're a bad example. Now, there have been those examples in my life that have been bad examples, particularly in ministry, that I've had to watch, and I've said to myself, I'm not going to do it like that. I'm not going to say it like that. Because of the fallout from the way in which they led in the ministry. And so we learn great examples in that way as well. Now today, I want to share a message about the joy of the example of Jesus Christ. And it's a segue to my next series. We've just finished up the book of Philippians, where the theme of that book is about joy. And in that, particularly in chapter 2, Paul helps us see the example of Jesus Christ and that He is someone that we are to follow. As he talks about, we should have this attitude or have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus, etc. Great passage of Scripture, very rich. But it's leading to a next series that I'm going to start next Sunday called Paradigm Shift. All of us experience change. It's not if you face change, it's when you face change. And we get worked up about change, and we are surprised by change when we should never be surprised by the changes that come. You see, the issue is not change. The issue is, how do I respond to change? How do I get through the change that is taking place around me and the different venues of life that we experience? And so what I want to do over the next 6 weeks is I'm going to take specific examples in God's Word of individuals who faced change and how they responded to that change. And there are some great life lessons that we're going to learn about how to respond to the changes that come to us, because we face change in our culture right now. There are changes that are taking place, and we don't know how to respond to that. Especially the Christian community is struggling with being a consistent voice about changes in the culture. And so how do we respond to change in the culture? Also, we find that there are changes politically. I just described a few that have happened over the last couple of weeks, but how do we respond to those changes in our families and all the rest? How do we respond to those changes? So that's coming. Now, the reason why today's message is that we need an example to follow. And Peter helps us understand how to follow the example of Christ. Remember, Peter was one who denied Christ. When Jesus was arrested, one of his closest allies in ministry, that Peter denied him, said he never knew him. But then he became one of the greatest ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Jesus restored him and told him to feed my sheep, to lead God's people, and to teach them and to feed them God's word. And he became a great leader in doing that and been a great example to us in that way. So I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to share a passage of Scripture where Peter is quoting Isaiah 53, and he is helping us understand the example of Christ and how we need to follow Christ and how he is the centerpiece. Remember, in the book of Philippians, Christ is the centerpiece. Paul is talking about the joy that he has received from this church because of the way that they have lived the Christ life, how they have acted like Christ, how they have thought like Christ, how they have acted like Christ. And Peter affirms that in this passage of Scripture. So Philippians chapter 2, I want to read beginning in verse 21. Verse 21. Peter writes this, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Now, here we see the context of this passage of Scripture is Paul is encouraging those who are serving, those who are servants, to submit themselves to those who are leaders over them, in that you may be asked to suffer. And he said that's okay, because in that suffering you have an example to follow, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things that I want us to see about the example of Christ and the joy that you and I can experience as we follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Number one, notice the specific call of God's purpose. Notice verse 21, "You're called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." First of all, he's very specific in person. Four times he uses the personal pronoun you, and that he's calling each of us who are in Christ to be those who follow the example of Christ. There's no exception to that, no exemptions to that. If we are called ourselves a follower of Christ, that's what we're to do. We're to follow Christ. And so he calls each of us not only to be saved, but to follow Christ. Everything that he did, we're to do, as we'll get into in just a moment. Notice, he's specific in purpose. The word "this," you were called to this. What is he referring to? He's referring to the way that Christ handled suffering. As I said earlier, it's not that Jesus suffered. It's the way that he suffered. It's the way he responded to suffering. So we're all going to suffer. We're all going to experience trials and suffering in life. Don't be surprised by that. It's predictable if particularly you're a follower of Christ, because Satan has an agenda and so does God, and those are in conflict. So as we're following Christ, we're going to experience that conflict, but it's the way that we respond that is the issue to the suffering. Now Jesus taught, notice he defines that in verse 20. What kind of suffering? For what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? But when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings favor with God. Now what's Peter saying? Everybody's going to suffer. And you're going to suffer for one of two reasons. You're going to suffer for doing something wrong, or you're going to suffer for doing something right. And he said, if you suffer for doing something wrong, then you deserve that. As I've had to say on occasion, there is a price for sin. Period. There is a price. God forgives us of our sin. But when we choose to sin, it affects us. It affects people. It affects the church. It affects everyone. So we shouldn't be surprised by the suffering that comes when we choose to sin. So some of you are suffering right now, and you're saying, why in the world am I suffering? Well, because you chose to sin against God. And as a result, he's not a mean, cruel God, but there are effects, natural consequences. Some of those are so unintended consequences that we experience. But here's the power of what Peter says. But if you suffer for doing what is right, you're going to experience the favor of God, the blessing of God. So all of us are going to suffer. You just got to choose, which way do I want to suffer? Do I want to suffer for doing what is wrong? Or do I want to suffer for doing what is right? Christ was the example. He chose to suffer for doing right, and he experienced the favor of God, the resurrection power of God. And that's what he'll do for you. He'll allow you to experience that resurrection power so you can stand again and again and again through the suffering that you're experiencing for doing what is right. Young people, listen to me. You're going to experience suffering. It's going to cost you if you choose to live for Christ. But God's going to give you the blessing, the favor of God. You may not feel it today, but believe me, one day you'll look back and you'll say, thank God he helped me do the right thing so that I could experience his favor. I see the blessing today of doing that which was right many years ago. So then when we talk about suffering here, we need to understand what kind of suffering Jesus faced for doing what is right. Now Jesus taught his disciples three things about suffering. Number one, he must suffer. Secondly, his suffering was for others. And third, if you follow Christ, you're going to suffer as I just described. All three of those are seen in this one verse as we look at here in verse 21. Notice suffering is a common theme in the book of 1 Peter, and that's why he calls attention to the example of Christ. Now, the word example simply means our conduct of life. That there are those who have been an example before us. What does that mean? They've had a certain way of living that we have watched and we emulate that. Christ lived a certain way. The conduct of his life was a magnet for others to follow him. That was the power of Christianity in a very pagan culture during this day and time. It was the way that these Christians loved others. Secular historians would write about the way these Christians would love each other and love those who were suffering. And how they helped the suffering and touched lives. That was one thing that drew people to Christianity. And they were an example. Now, what does that word example mean? Well, it was used in a couple of ways in that day and time. If an artist was drawing a picture, he would draw an outline of the picture. And that was the example that he would follow. He would fill everything else in from that outline. It was also used of a school child learning how to write. That the teacher would place down on his desk or whatever the letter of the alphabet. It was in bold print. And then the student would place a translucent sheet of paper on top of that example. And the child would trace the example of the letter. So what is Peter saying? That Christ is our example. He's the bold print. He's the outline that we are to trace our lives against. so that our lives look like Christ. We follow that example exactly as He is. That's who we are to follow. Now, our purpose is to follow Him. Now, I want to pause for a minute and give you an illustration of how powerful it is that we think about following in the steps of Christ. In 1897, there was a pastor in Topeka, Kansas, Charles Sheldon. And he pastored a church, a small church, but he was concerned about the way that his church was responding to the issues of his day and to the suffering of his day. And so he decided to disguise himself as the pastor of the church to be an unemployed printer. And he looked like somebody who was unemployed, who was homeless. And he would go to the businesses that were owned by his congregation. He would walk into businesses where employees worked that were from his congregation. And he would go in and he would talk about how he was suffering, how he was unemployed, looking for a job, needed food, needed shelter, and all the rest. And he was so discouraged by the lack of response by those in his own congregation and other Christians in that community that he began on Sunday nights to, he wrote a chapter during the week, and then he would read it to his congregation on Sunday night. It was a novel about his experience. The names had been changed to protect the innocent, but he wrote a novel about his experience, and it's about a guy who shows up on a Sunday morning at church. The pastor ignores him. He comes to the pastor's office and he ignores him. Then the next week, that man comes and he has this experience all through the week in the community. And during the Sunday morning service, this guy who is homeless, all the rest, stands up and speaks to the congregation and rebukes them. That's what the novel's about. It was in the 80s. It was in the 80s. I was living in Orlando. I went to see Bobby Welch at Daytona Beach, sitting in his office. He said, "Have you ever read the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He went over and reached. He pulled it out of his library shelf, and he said, "You are going to read this book, Green Beret." I said, "You bet. I'll read that book." "You are going to read this book." I couldn't put it down. Over 30 million copies of this book have been sold. In His Steps. Everybody in this room needs to read that book. And we need to ask ourselves, see, the question was this: what would Jesus do? If Jesus was that employer and somebody walked in, what would Jesus do? If somebody came to you, what would Jesus do? If somebody hurt your feelings, what would Jesus do? If somebody asked you to sacrifice in order to help, what would Jesus do? So Sheldon wrote the book, and then he challenged his church. For this next year, I want everybody in this congregation to ask the question, before you say or do anything, in this moment, what would Jesus do? Remember a few years ago, WWJD, the bracelets and all the rest? It's from this book, written in 1897. What would Jesus do? I want to ask you, what would Jesus do about the situation that you're in right now? You're in conflict in your marriage? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? You're having problems at work? What would Jesus do? You having problems with a friend? What would Jesus do? Now, if you've read just a little bit of the New Testament, most of us in this room would know exactly what Jesus would do. And if you don't know, read the book of John in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read John, and you'll figure it out. This is what Jesus would do. And so, I want to ask you that question. I'm not ready to give an invitation, a time to respond. Much can be said about these few words. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Well, what were those steps? What were the strategic steps concerning following Christ? Well, Peter helps us understand in verses 22 through 24. Notice there are five. He said that, first of all, there is no sin in my actions. That's following Christ. That's walking in His steps. There is no sin in my actions. Verse 22, He did not commit sin. He was sinless. Now, theologically, He had to be the sinless sacrifice to atone for our sin, to pay for our sin. He was the unblemished, the spotless sacrifice. And so he died on the cross being the sinless Son of God so that He could be God's payment for sin and take our place. He was not a sinner. He died for sinners. So that's a key ingredient to what God did for us in salvation. So I am to emulate that. I'm not going to be perfect in doing that. But what would Jesus do right now? I want to do this. Drove to North Carolina this week to visit my daughter and son-in-law. Had two blowouts on the way there within 30 minutes. Now, I lost the victory there for a minute. But I had to ask myself, what would Jesus say right now? What would Jesus do right now? And I had other witnesses, so I had to be careful because they're following my example. All right? So the enemy knows how to test a preacher before he preaches a sermon, believe me. And he did it. All right? So no sin in his actions, secondly. No sin with my words. Verse 22. No deceit was found in his mouth. Psalm 5:9. Their throat is an open grave. James in James 3, just a couple of pages over in your copy of God's Word. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. With that, we have no sin in my actions, no sin in my words. Why is that so important as we follow the example of Christ? Well, because of the effect of sin. The price of sin, as I said. Notice what happens. First of all, sin separates us from God. That's why we need Christ. He bridged the gap between man and God by dying on the cross for us. So our sin separates us from God. God cannot allow sin into heaven. So that's why we cannot die and go to heaven as a sinner. But one who is made righteous through Christ, we are able to have a relationship with God today and for all eternity. It destroys relationships. You start saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing, you're going to have bad relationships. Bad friendships, bad marriages, bad co-workers, all the rest by doing that. It creates guilt and shame. Thank the Lord He forgives us of our sin so we don't have to live with guilt and shame. But sin creates that. The reason why I feel guilty is I am guilty. I have sinned. And shame comes with that. But if I do the right thing, I don't have to face that. But that's the effect of sin. It makes us ineffective for service. We have this weight that we're carrying around us, and we can't effectively serve the Lord. The weight of sin pulls us down. It hinders us as we think about the athlete who runs and how Paul talks about don't let anything hinder us as we run the race. We become hardened to sin. It makes it easier to sin the next time. And one day we don't think it's sin. We think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I have a right to do that. I'm a Christian. And so I'm free to do what I want to do. Well, not really. But we become hardened to the fact we're no longer convicted that what we once did we knew was sin is no longer now sin for some reason. And sin covers up the next sin. We start just, you know, going another paths of sin. A lifestyle of sin develops. Strongholds then develop. That's why Paul says, take every thought captive under the obedience of Christ that we may conquer or destroy strongholds that are there. And listen, the bottom line is if you choose that path, we become very lonely people. People who cannot control their words or their emotions, their actions, become lonely people in life. Now, none of us want that. So the example of Christ is to not sin. Third, about the example of Christ, there's no desire to hurt someone. Verse 23, when reviled, he did not revile in return. Revile means to insult someone, to wound them over and over and over again with our words. We use abusive language. We verbally abuse people. Or we make fun of people. Now, it's okay in certain settings to kid with each other. But listen, a lot of people take that personally. And we don't realize the effect of our words when we're making fun of someone. Nobody likes that. Nobody enjoys that. We don't want to be made to feel stupid by somebody else. Do you enjoy that? No, I don't. Well, none of us do. So we have to be very careful with what we say. No desire to hurt someone. Then a fourth example of Christ, or fourth step, is no threatening statements. Verse 23, when suffering, he did not threaten. God's in the business of solving problems. And he's called us to do the same thing. I've said it often. Are we creating problems or are we solving problems? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. So our business is to solve problems, is to create peace in environments that we're in. Fifth, we trust God in the midst of suffering. Verse 23, while he was suffering, he committed himself to the one who judges justly. You see, we feel our suffering is unjust because we're doing the right thing. We're living for Christ. But the example of Christ is that his faith was not in his circumstance to change. His faith was in God. In a sovereign God who's allowed this circumstance to happen, though Jesus did not want it. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there's any other way for this cup to pass, please let that happen. But not my will be done, your will be done. So I tell you, that's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible because it expresses the humanity of Christ. That he understands what we feel when we say, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. But your will be done. I'm going to trust you. You're the righteous judge. You're the perfect judge. Paul, in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, said, I know that I'm going to receive the crown that the righteous judge is going to award to me. Not only me, all those who long for his appearing. Even though I'm suffering, I'm going to trust God. Now, that's hard to do. It's easy to say. But that's the step that we need to follow. When life has dealt us a raw deal, that we trust him. We trust in his sovereignty. And he's going to take care of those who have hurt us, who've caused the suffering. So Christ gives us those strategic steps to follow. Third, notice the significance of Christ's example. First is forgiveness. Verse 24, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is the cross. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God has placed on him all of our iniquity or all of our sin. So all of our sin was placed on Christ on the cross, so that now there's nothing between me and God because of the work of Christ on the cross. He provides forgiveness. Secondly, his power. That's the significance of his example. Verse 24, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. How do we live a godly life? We die to sin. That's the power that we experience. Because of the forgiveness that we have the power to do the right thing. Peter also affirms the healing power of Christ in verse 25. By his wounding, you have been healed. Now, primarily healing that he's talking about in this context is the healing of our sin, that we have been forgiven, as it is in Isaiah 53. Now, no doubt the Bible talks about healing. And the Bible says that all believers are going to be healed either here or in heaven. And so that's our hope. That's our confidence. That's the healing power of God. But more importantly, that our sins have been healed by the power of Jesus Christ. So his suffering for us gave us forgiveness and power, salvation, a new life in Christ. Now, notice finally the security that comes from obedience. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now he's describing a lost person, an unbeliever, sheep that are lost. He says there's a change that is taking place. Once you were out in this faraway place, and God now has brought you into his fold. You've come, and now you have a guardian and a shepherd. Not too long ago, I saw a show on TV about a couple. They had their GPS, and they were going out west. It was out in Colorado or Nevada somewhere. And the GPS said, turn here. So they turn on this highway, turn here on this highway. They turn on the next one. It was a dirt road. And they thought, well, you know, this doesn't really look right, but it's what the GPS said. And so they went on out and out and out for almost an entire week. They were lost, thought they were going to die, running out of food and running out of water. And you see, that's what the enemy does. He's leading you to a path that you think is going to take you where you want to go, but he's going to leave you in the wilderness to die. What did Jesus say? The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That he's the shepherd. He's the guardian. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He's not going to leave me out in the wilderness, out to the desert, and leave me there. Sometimes there are wilderness experiences, as Jesus himself had just after his baptism. But he's not going to leave us there. That wilderness is a place to learn, to grow, and then he leads us to the green pasture that we need in our lives. So this is my question this morning. Are you following the steps of Christ? Now, the reason why this question is so important, it was the most important question that was asked of me. It was asked of me, that very question. Are you following the steps of Christ? April 16th, 1967, Sunday night, First Baptist Church, Euless, Texas, where my dad was pastor. Gary Taylor was preaching that text right there. Not that sermon. I don't remember his sermon. But I remember him asking that question. Are you following the steps of Christ? Something inside of me said very clearly, you're not following the steps of Christ. But I wanted to follow the steps of Christ. I didn't know what all that meant. But when we sang the next song, my dad was standing down at front. Gary was a seminary student preaching. And as I share with you in April, 50 years ago, April, I made the commitment to follow the steps of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand all that meant. I have a little bit better idea. I still don't know much of what that means. But I made that commitment. Now, there's somebody here this morning that God is speaking to your heart. You know about Christ, but you're not following the steps of Christ. You see, Jesus is more than an example. He's our Savior. And he wants to be your Savior today. But there's another side to that coin, same question, to believers. Are you following in his steps? In other words, are you willing to sacrifice what Christ would ask of you to sacrifice in order to follow in his steps? What are you really doing with your life if the command is to follow the steps of suffering? Context. How much of your life is really committed to following in those steps? How much of my time am I willing to give for Christ? How much of my money am I willing to give to Christ? How much of my energy am I willing to give to Christ? Am I willing to get up earlier? Am I willing to go to bed later? Am I willing to invest in someone's life? Or is this easy for you? Is being a Christian really easy? I come to church and I have a great experience. I'm with my friends and family and I leave and I have a feel good, maybe learn something. And I go home and I go to work, I go to school, whatever. I come back next week. During the week, I may hang out with my Christian friends. We may go do this or that together. But am I conscious of what's going on out there? Do I see what Jesus sees? When somebody needs my help, what would Jesus do? When somebody wants me to spend some time with them to help them, though I don't have time, what would Jesus do? When I know that I need to be investing in someone else's life to help them grow spiritually, what would Jesus do? He only did it with 12 for 3 years, and it changed the world. Is there not one person I can invest my life in for a few weeks, for a year? What am I really saying when I sing a song, "I'll Follow Christ"? Do we really understand the steps that Jesus took for us? And those are the steps we're to walk in. What does this really mean to us? So as I've prepared the sermon, the Lord has challenged me. I've had to ask that question. Am I really following in the steps of Christ? God may be leading some of you to take a step to join this fellowship this morning, to be part of a local body of believers. God may be leading others to maybe come and talk with somebody who needs to help you, encourage you, pray with you because of the burden that's on your heart this morning. That's a significant step that you need to take. It's a step that Christ would want you to take. Father, I thank you this morning for helping us understand the need to experience the joy of Christ's example, to experience your blessing and favor by doing what Jesus would do and say. Lord, I pray that you'll help me follow the steps of Christ, follow his example. Lord, show me, show others where we're not doing that. And help us to be quick to experience the security that comes from obedience by walking in those steps, knowing that we have your protection and your favor on our lives. Lord, for that person today who's here and needs to take the first step toward Christ, I pray they'll do so in these next few moments. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have dealt with the problem of sin, and that's why we should follow you. Help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.